Amen. Our praise is only to you, God. We have come into this place to worship you, to give praise to your name. And so, Lord, we just want to exalt you today. We thank you, Lord. As we've already said, we thank you for your word, that it gives light to our souls and guides our footpaths. And so, Father, we pray that you would anoint me, that I might speak your word in power and in truth. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint our ears. Lord, we're slow to hear and we're hard of hearing, Lord. And it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. So, Lord, we pray that you would quicken us so that we would hear and that we would be obedient to what your Spirit says to us today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever seen these commercials on TV where they say 9 out of 10 dentists recommend, you know, Sensodyne, or 9 out of 10 dentists recommend Colgate Sensitive Pro Relief? You notice that those two products are the same? How can 9 out of 10 recommend one and the other one? Shouldn't it be sort of split, you know, like 4 each or something? There's something fishy going on here. Excuse me. Ugh. But it seems like 9 out of 10 is a common understanding of, you know, most people, right? So most of these doctors. But somehow, I've always wondered about the one holdout doctor, right? It's sort of like that one guy. It's just like, no, no, not Colgate. No, 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 not Sensodyne. No, I recommend this other thing. This one I made up in the lab back, you know, I don't know. And so on the internet, you see these memes, right? Here's one, you know. Samuel Jackson is all like, yeah, oh, it's one of them, you know, it's just like, what? And then there's this meme, they're all over the place, you know, thumbs up, 9 thumbs up, and 1 thumbs down. And then I love this one, eh? this one cat is just like, I don't think so. So by the way, you know, like 9 out of 10, that's pretty good, but it's not perfect, but it's pretty good. But who wants to be the thumbs down guy, right? Nobody wants to be that guy. Well, in today's story, the 9 out of 10 are actually the ones who are ungrateful. And there's the one guy who's grateful. And I think maybe in this case, we ought to be the one grateful guy. We've been looking at stories that change the world. And most of the time, the stories that I've been telling have been stories that Jesus taught, right? Well, today, we're not going to tell a story that Jesus taught. We're going to tell a story about Jesus, which is kind of interesting. It's found in verse 17, chapter 17 of Luke, if you want to look it up. And basically, it tells the story of Jesus going on a trip. He's heading between Samaria and Galilee, and he's in that area, and he goes to this little town, and there's these 10 lepers there. And there, they must have heard that Jesus is coming, and they start crying out, hey, Master Jesus, have mercy on us. Master Jesus, have mercy on us. In a loud voice, they're crying out. And Jesus just, when he sees them, he says, well, go show yourselves to the priests. And they went, and they were cleansed. They were made whole. And when the one found out that he was cleansed, he turned around and came back to Jesus, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and worshiped him and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, hey, wasn't there 10 of you who were healed? Where are the other 9? Has no one come to give God thanks except this foreigner? And then he said to the Samaritan, he said, rise, your faith has made you well. Great story, eh? I love this story. I mean, is this like Jesus doing a bunch more miracles? And then, you know, are people really thankful for it? And 9 out of 10 weren't. And now, apart from this general idea that this story is about thankfulness is good, and ungratefulness, bad, right? Pretty obvious. But I think a lot of people can't really relate to this story. They kind of go, oh yeah, nice story. But for me personally, I mean, I've never had leprosy. I've never been cured of leprosy, that's for sure. In fact, you know, like I don't know anybody that's had leprosy. In fact, I don't know anyone that's been cured of leprosy. In fact, haven't we kind of eradicated leprosy in the world pretty much with antibiotics? Except for maybe India and a few other places, but in the Western world, pretty much don't have it anymore. Praise God for that. So we can't really relate. And I don't know how many of you have been cured of an incurable disease. Yeah, I don't see a lot of hands, so not too many people like relating to this. Like, yeah, I don't have that to be thankful for either. I mean, I've been cured of an incurable disease of any kind. In fact, probably a lot of you would say, I've never been healed at all. So this story, it's kind of neat, but it's not particularly relatable to me personally. And you know what? When you look through the Bible, you find out that there's a fair number of stories that don't really fit our culture. They happen on the other side of the world. They happened 2,000 to 6,000 years ago, and they seem kind of, you know, distant a little bit. And that's why it's so important that we ask the Holy Spirit to come. That's why every Sunday when I pray, I always pray that God would anoint me, that I might speak His word truthfully. And I always pray for us that we might hear. Because we need the Holy Spirit to come in and apply the scriptures to our own lives. Because it's so easy. It's just like, oh, well, that's a nice little story. Yeah, I'll remember to be thankful. And then we're done with it. But I believe that when we invite the Holy Spirit in, every time there is a miracle in the Bible, you'll also see a parable. And every time Jesus tells a parable, you'll also see a miracle. And that happens when we have the Holy Spirit's wisdom and guidance in us. So this story of this healing, I believe, is actually a parable. And there are truths that we can gather from this story that will make a difference in our life. And I've actually found 7. You might find 10 or 20. I don't know. But I found 7 principles that we can apply directly from this story into our lives. And so I want to share those with you. The first one is actually admit that we actually have a deadly problem that only Jesus can fix. Now, I mentioned, asked them a minute ago, has any of you had a terrible terminal illness? But like leprosy, I mean, leprosy was a terrible illness. Don't get me wrong. That was one horrible thing. I mean, basically what happened was people would get these white blotches on their skin and they would start to grow bigger and bigger. And they would lose the feeling in that part of their arm or that part of their body, whatever was affected. And what would happen is that they would just walk into things, or you could actually stab them with a pin and they wouldn't feel it. They don't feel anything at all. And so what would happen is these areas would get cut or scraped, and then they'd get scraped and cut again, and then dirt would go in there, and they wouldn't be looked after or cared, and then it would start to become infectious. And people don't generally die from this leprosy. They generally die from the diseases and the damage that is caused to that skin, and they die from complications of that. And so people would actually, the arms would start rotting and the flesh would start rotting right there in front of you. It would grow, white tumors would grow just under the skin. Awful stuff, really nasty. And so in Jesus' day, these people were called the walking dead, really. And they were actually kicked out of their homes and out of their villages, not because people didn't like them or were disgusted by the awful appearance of them, not at all, but because people were afraid of them. They were afraid of catching the disease. And we all know what that's all about, don't we? I mean, we're right in the middle of that. And so they were fearful. But actually, and so you might go like, well, I don't really relate to this, but guess what? We have a terrible problem. And that is, spiritually, we are like lepers. We're dead. We don't feel spiritual things very well. We're disconnected from God. We're actually cast out of God's presence. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were thrown out of the garden. Same as lepers. They're tossed out. Why? Not because God's afraid of catching the disease from us. No, because God doesn't tolerate any sin. And the disease is sin. It's sinful nature. We're actually all born with a sinful nature. I got my sinful nature from my parents. Rotten people. No, they got it from theirs. They got it from theirs. You got it yours from your parents. We all have this sin nature, and it's a terminal illness. It's deadly, and we've become spiritual outcasts. Listen to Isaiah's description of this horrible disease that we all have. Oh, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is affected. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head, there is no soundness. Only wounds, welts, open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. You see how he's equating the sinful nature that we have with this horrible disease. I mean, this could be a description, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, open sores and welts and wounds. That could be a description of leprosy. So in some sense, we are all filled with a spiritual leprosy. A sickness. I mean, these words were written 2,700 years ago, right? But they can be applied to our society today just as easy. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a description of you. It really is. There's a terrible, invisible, insidious cancer eating away in your soul. And there's no MRI or CAT scan that it'll show up on. But believe me, the Word of God says it's there. It's a sickness. It's sin. And there's only one way there's no doctor on earth that's able to make a cure for this except through Jesus Christ. And there's only one thing that you can do about this sinful nature that we were all born with. And that is cry out to God. Just the way these 10 lepers did. They saw Jesus coming. They heard that he had healed some people, I guess. And they cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have pity on me. And as sinners with this terrible illness of sin in us, we need to do the same thing. We need to cry out to Jesus and ask him to have pity on us, to change us. It would have been easy for these 10 lepers to look at each other and say, oh, we're not so bad. We all got the same condition. And believe me, people are like that. They say, hey, we're not so bad. We're all sinners, so God, God's around, and I'm sure he's up there, but he'll treat us fairly and kindly. And they don't cry out for help. Maybe one of the lepers could have said, oh, my leprosy is not as bad as his leprosy. And believe me, people say this all the time, hey, I'm not a murderer. I didn't cheat on my spouse. I don't watch pornography. I don't molest children, I know lots of people do. In fact, I know some people in the church. They're worse than me. So I think God will be fine with me. And then they don't cry out when God shows up. They don't cry out for God. They just keep it to themselves. Too many people are living in that kind of denial today. They don't want to admit that they have a need for God. They don't want to admit that, oh, I've got this horrible problem called a sin nature, and it makes me do terrible things. We actually live in a spiritual leper colony. It's called Canada. It's a spiritual leper colony. And so if we're just comparing ourselves with each other, we're all going to be thinking we're fine, but actually we're all sick. And it's only those who have received Jesus Christ and cried out to Jesus Christ who are escaping from the leper colony called Canada. So what's the first thing that any 12-step program has you do? Anybody? What's the step number one? Admit your problem, exactly. It's all well known. You got to admit your problem. But you know what? People don't cry out for Jesus if they don't admit their problem. You have to say, well, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm addicted to pornography, or I'm addicted to cocaine, or I'm addicted to whatever. If you don't do that, there's no help. It's not going to happen. You know, someone the other day asked me about how much my sugar intake was, and I said, yeah, it's pretty high. And then they said, well, anytime you decide that you want help, you're going to have to admit that you got a sugar eating problem. Then you can come and get help. And I was like, oh, yeah. Well, anyways, don't keep me accountable on that one. Well, maybe I should admit that. But you know what? If you come to Jesus, you have to say, I am a sinner. There's no other way. You can't come to him and say, I'm okay. I'm not so bad. You have to recognize that your sin caused him to go to the cross and pay for it. He wouldn't have gone to the cross without your and my sin. We sin. He went to the cross to pay for it. And so there, it's not enough just to admit that you have a problem. You actually need to cry out for help. You have to be like these lepers. Can you imagine if these lepers just didn't bother crying out for help? They would have never got healed. But they cried out for help. I read about a woman who was in the hospital. She got diagnosed with this terrible illness. And she was so frustrated. She was mad at God. And she actually went down to the chapel in the hospital to talk to God. And her tone and her what she was going to say was, I served you all my life. And so now you're paying me back with this? What kind of loving God is that? But when she got to the chapel, she actually tripped. There was a little step at the entrance to the chapel, and she fell right down in front of the altar. And she looked up, and what she saw on the altar was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God used those words to convict her heart. And she said, oh God, I'm sorry. And she confessed that she was a sinner before God, and that she needed his grace. And instead of that, she had no business blaming God, and that she should be asking for his mercy instead. And guess what? She was healed. Praise God. It's amazing. So have you done that? Have you recognized that you have the leprosy of sin in your heart and confessed that to God and asked for his forgiveness? Because if you have, you'll find yourself cleansed of that illness. But notice, God's power is not released until these lepers stepped out in faith. If you go to the story, Jesus is on the way to the cross to redeem the world, but he still had time to stop and heal these lepers on the way. And right now he's ruling the universe, but he has time for your needs, for your illness, for your leprosy of the soul. In this case, Jesus just says to them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, you might be wondering, what is that? Why did he say that? Why didn't he just say, be healed or, something? But he says, go show yourself to the priest. The reason he says that is because in Leviticus 13, there's a very clear cut way of showing that you've been cleansed from leprosy. And the first thing you do is, if you've had leprosy and it looks like it's cleaned up and you no longer have this skin disease, you're supposed to go to the priest and show yourself to the priest, do an offering, I think, and then the priest would examine you and then declare you either clean or unclean. And then you could go back and live with people if you were declared clean. So that's why Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. And this could have been like, can you imagine if Jesus said that to you and you're a leper, right? You got skin rotting off you. It's all white. Got big blotches all over you on your face and everywhere. And then he's saying, go show yourself to the priest. And you're like, why? He's going to say, I got leprosy. I mean, I still have leprosy, And I can imagine these guys going like, well, we're not cleansed. Like, well, aren't you going to heal us first before you send us to the priest? I remember in the Old Testament, Naaman, he had leprosy too. And he was a Syrian. And his servant girl said, hey, Naaman, there's this prophet in Israel and he could heal you. And so Naaman goes to the king of Israel, says, brings him a big ton of gold and says, hey, heal me. And the king's like, what are you talking about? I can't heal people. I'm my God, And And finally, someone says, well, you should send him to the prophet. And so the king does, sends him to the prophet, gets to the prophet's house, and he doesn't even tell the prophet what the problem is, that he has leprosy or that he wants to be healed. Instead, the servant of the prophet comes out and says, oh, by the way, you're Naaman, right? Yeah, well, Naaman, the prophet says to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and then you'll be healed. And he goes back in the house. And Naaman's like, what? Is he not going to come out here and, you know, do the magic wand thing or pray to his God or do some sacrifices or and just supposed to wash in the river? We got better rivers than where I'm from than that stupid river. It's dirty all the time. I'm not going to wash in there. And he gets mad, right? He gets mad because there was no indication that the prophet even cared about him. And I can imagine these 10 lepers. They're just like, what? That's how I would have reacted. I would have gone, I can't show myself to the priest like this. But these 10 guys, they actually go. And the assumption is that they went believing that they were healed, even though there was absolutely no evidence that they were healed. And then in the next verses, it says, as they went, they were cleansed. What an awesome thing. So when they obediently did what Jesus said, with no apparent, you know, no apparent healing, they just started going. Then they were healed. And I believe this affects what we do today. When Jesus tells you to do something, we need to do it. I know the first time I was involved in a healing service, I was a young guy. I was like 19, I think. And I'd never seen a healing service before. And the pastor said, well, you're interning at our church. We're going to do a healing service. So you need to pray for people that they'll be healed. You're going to be the healer tonight. I'm like, no, I'm not. That's not for me. And he's like, he noticed my hesitation. And he's like, you know, the Bible says, if you're sick, to call upon the elders of the church and they'll pray for you and you'll get better, right? It's in James. And I'm like, yeah. Well, you're an elder at this church, so you're going to pray for them. They're going to get better. And I'm like, I am. And he says, well, it's written in God's word. Do you believe God's word? I'm like, yeah. So then he says, well, be obedient to it then. And I'm like, okay. I was terrified. Anyways, I've been praying for people in healing services ever since. And not everyone gets healed, but boy, a lot of people get healed. And it's pretty exciting. And I'm just doing it out of obedience. God said, elders of the church should pray for people and they'll get healed. I'm an elder. I need to pray for people. And so sometimes we just do things out of obedience. And then God comes along and blesses it. I remember this guy who comes running up to me at a prayer conference. He goes, Bill, it's so great to see you. On my elbow, look at that. I'm like, what are you talking about? I had no idea what he was talking about. And he says, you prayed for me 2 years ago. Remember when we had this healing service and you prayed for me? And I'm like, I don't remember. I guess so. And he's all excited. And so I was just being obedient, and God did a miracle. And that's what God calls us to do, to just be obedient. What has God called you to do? Is your marriage falling to pieces? Well, God has called you to love your spouse. God has called you to submit to your spouse. That's what God calls you to do. And so we need to step out in faith and do those things. God doesn't want you to be a doormat, but God wants you to submit to your spouse as far as is humanly possible. You know, if when the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's something we're supposed to do. God says we're supposed to give our money to the poor. You can ask God for, you know, you get to the end of the month and your rent's due and you don't have enough money and it's tough. But have you obeyed first? You see, when they obeyed, then the power of God is displayed. And so have you given money to the poor? Have you tithed? Have you been honest with your people. The Bible talks, I mean, there's so many things that the Bible calls us to do. And we often cry out for God's help, but we don't always do what it calls us to do. So as they were going, they were healed. And that's pretty cool. I read this quote. Faith is coming to the edge of all you can see and feel and taking one more step into the darkness, trusting that God will either catch you or teach you to fly. I love that. So when this happens, then the next step or the next thing that happens in this story is that the leper comes back to give thanks to Jesus and falls down on his feet and worships him. Can you imagine? You know, these ten guys, they're all like, oh, that was weird, you know, like we're gonna go show ourselves to the priests and it's, but you know, like, are we really healed? Like, are we gonna get healed as we go? Like, what's gonna happen? They're talking away, and all of a sudden a woman goes, Reuben, your arm! Oh my goodness! And they start looking at themselves and they suddenly realize they're all being healed right there on the spot as they've been going. Can you imagine the celebration that breaks out right there? Like, they'd be jumping and dancing and leaping and praising God. You know, a leper turned leaper. I don't know. They would be pretty exciting. And all these guys, they're like excited. And then one of the guys goes, man, that's amazing. And he bolts the other direction. He doesn't keep going to the priest. He bolts the other direction and goes back to give thanks for what has happened to him. An amazing scene, really. Now, we don't know what happened to the 90% of the group, whether they went off to show their families first or whether they went to the priest. One of them could have said, oh, I want to see if this lasts. Now, I remember when I got healed one time of a cracked rib, I didn't tell anybody that I was healed because I wanted to make sure that I wasn't just dreaming this up, right? That I was actually healed. I had felt God's hand heal me. But then I was worried, you know. So I imagine some of them might have felt that way. Or I was getting better anyways. Maybe all my exercise and good diet has finally paid off. I don't think so. This was a real miracle. But one wasn't content to just go to the temple and see the priest. He turned back, ran back to Jesus, and he fell at his feet and gave him thanks. You see, he wanted a relationship, not just the healing. He was interested in this man who had healed him, who had spoken these words to him. And so he came back, you know, and he fell at the feet of Jesus. You know, I believe that we need to fall at the feet of Jesus more often and just worship him. Like, I don't know, there's not that many times that I fall down flat on the floor and just cry out to God or worship God or give thanks to God in that way. And yet, that's what this guy did because he had been healed of this horrible disease. And you know, as I've been talking, we've all been healed. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, you've been healed of a horrible disease. Have you fallen on your face before Jesus? You know, it's at the feet of Jesus, it says that's where Mary was and she was learning from him. That's where this woman that was in Simon's house came and poured out this ointment on Jesus' feet and cried on his feet and wiped it with her tears. At his feet. In fact, in Revelation, it says that the 24 elders that represent all of Christendom, all of God's people, are going to fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship him. At the feet of Jesus is a good place to be. And it's where he's calling us this Thanksgiving to be, to worship Christ for what he's done by his power. 10 men were exposed to God's power, but only one sought a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 9 of them were content with the blessings from God, but one of them cared enough to find the source of the blessing. So often we treat God as some sugar daddy in the sky, or maybe like a 9/11 call. God, I need your help, you know. Have you ever done that? Yeah, I've done that for sure. Like get into a situation, a bind, problem. God, I need your help. And God helps. God loves you. Now, sometimes my sons are all now grown. And sometimes they call me, hey, Dad, I got a flat tire. Can you come and help me? Or one of them called, you know, Dad, I got stuck. Can you come and help pull me out? You know, and I'm like, I'm on my way to the cottage, you know, like, But you know what? Because they're my sons, I go and do it. And that, can you imagine if that's the only interaction I ever had from my sons? Dad, can you help me fix the drywall in my house? Dad, can you help me with this? Dad, can you help me with this? No other conversation. No thanks, no nothing. I'd get tired of helping them, I'm telling you. I'd be like, oh, hang on. But I'm so glad it's not like that. My sons love me. Yesterday, we had a big meal together. We were celebrating Thanksgiving, and we, you know, went for a long walk and with a new bride. It's just fantastic. There's a relationship. So I actually love it when my kids call me and say, hey, Dad, can you help me with this or help me with that? No, I don't always love it, but generally I like it because I like helping people and I like helping them. And you know what? Your Heavenly Father is the same way. If you have a relationship with Him, if you're interested in the relationship, if it's just like, oh, get me healed and I'm out of here, just help me get overcome sin and then that'll be great. And I don't need anything else and won't ever talk to you again. I'm convinced that God throws trouble into our lives just so that we'll talk to Him. You know, just so He'll get the call. Hey, God, can you give me a hand? You know, I think that's why God throws a few things in our lives, just because we've stopped thanking Him, stopped talking to Him even. Now, I want to point out something here. You got these 10 guys, right? They're all walking down the street. They're all healed. How do they feel? How do you think they feel? Anybody? The 10 of them. What? Cured, yeah. They feel good. Grateful. I think they all felt grateful. I think every last one of them was thankful. But do you notice that thankfulness, unexpressed, is not really thankfulness. It's considered ungratefulness. So you can have all the warm fuzzies in your heart. You're not giving thanks, right? You might go, you know, like when my wife cooks an amazing meal and she does that every day, do I just think, wow, this is an amazing meal. I'm so grateful that I have a wonderful wife. Cooks me all this food. I should be 400 pounds. I'm not. I'm so grateful. No, I actually express that every day to her. I always say, thank you for this amazing meal. It was delicious. It was awesome. Every day. I don't think she gets tired of it. Maybe she does. I don't know. You have to ask her. But I don't think so. It's just thinking it a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling of gratefulness in your heart is not being thankful. That's what this is about. Because I'm sure those guys were thankful. But they didn't come back. The 9 didn't express it. And Jesus says, we're not 10 who were cleansed. Where are the other 9? Notice what He says next. He says, has no one been found to give praise to God except this foreigner? Here this Samaritan has come and he's worshiping Jesus Christ at His feet. And really, Jesus is reflecting the fact that He Himself is God in this statement. Was there no one to give praise to God except this foreigner? He's actually praising God and Christ at the same time. I believe God is saddened. Just like Jesus was like, weren't there 10? And I think right now, God is saying, weren't there 100 that I redeemed from the leprosy of sin? Why are they not, or 300 or whatever, however many there are? Where are they? Why are they not singing praise? The Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of people ask me, what's God's will for my life? How? Well, there it is right there. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will. That's a step of obedience right there that God calls all of us to do, just to obey. So the key is to be thankful, not merely to feel thankful. There's a tremendous difference between feeling gratitude and expressing gratitude. Hebrews 13:15 says this, through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. There's something about saying it, okay? Like, you can be all day, you can be thinking in your mind, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. But here this is saying, actually say it with your lips. Say it out loud. Because we're visceral people. We think in the physical here and now. So express it with your lips. Fruit of the lips is not a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, okay? And so a practical example of this, Matthew Henry. Has anyone ever heard of Matthew Henry? Yeah, a few scholars in the room. Yay. People who actually study, because basically every pastor in the entire world, well, that's probably an exaggeration, but we all have Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible on our shelf, because it's sort of like the classic. Everybody has it. It's just, it's quite old, but it's very good, very solid, great stuff. So Matthew Henry, he was robbed one day. And this was his response. I'm thankful that during these years, I've never been robbed before. Also, even though they took all my money, they did not take my life. Thankful for that. And although they took all I had, it wasn't very much. Finally, I'm grateful that it was I who was robbed and not I who was doing the robbing. Wow, this is a great man. You can find thankfulness. You can thank God in all circumstances. He wasn't thanking God that he got robbed. He was thanking God in the circumstances. And he was thanking God for the things that were going on. And he just related it to being robbed. And he was thankful that he wasn't doing the one doing the robbing. So this brings me to my second last point, which is this. A relationship with Jesus makes you a foreigner. Be the foreigner. What I mean by that is, remember Jesus said that this leper that came back was a Samaritan, and Jesus called him a foreigner. And this was not a put-down in any way. In fact, the Bible says that we are foreigners in this world. And so, you know what? We are so normally used to being the 9 out of 10. We like being the 9. I like getting along with everybody. All these other lepers, we're all heading to the priest. We're doing what Jesus asked us to do. Why is that one guy running back? What's he doing? Oh, well, don't worry about him. Let's all go as a herd mentality to see the priest. You know what? Ungratefulness is a herd mentality. There's very, very few grateful people who actually express it. Be that one foreigner who expresses it all the time. You know, I just found out today after the first service where Wellesley Smith got the phrase, I'm thankful from. Does anyone know where he got that from? Wellesley Smith died this year. He was 97 years old. And every time you met him, when you asked him, how you doing, Wellesley? What would he say? Yeah, see, everybody knows what he would say. I'm thankful. That's what he always said every time you asked him, how you doing? And where did he get that from? Anyone know? Arthur Jackson. There are people who know this. Yeah, I didn't know that. I only met Arthur for about 4 months, so I didn't know him very well. But Arthur Jackson, the former pastor's father, taught people to say that. And I think it's just a wonderful thing to say. I think if you start saying that at work, somebody's going to come along and say, why do you always say I'm thankful? Why do you say that? And then you could say, well, because Jesus has created in me a new heart that wants to give thanks to God all the time. That's just who I am. I think it's a wonderful thing. But be that weird person that says something odd, like I'm thankful all the time. I'm thankful. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. You're not a citizen of Canada. Well, I guess you are. You're a citizen of Ottawa and Ontario. But first and foremost, you're a citizen of heaven. And God calls us to be thankful and act like citizens of heaven. Praise God. I urge you, and Paul writes, as strangers and aliens in this world, to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. There's another thing. We're strangers here, man. Embrace it. You know, I love that Newsboys song, you know, a Jesus freak. It's hilarious, right? But that's who we are. We're Jesus freaks. It doesn't mean we have to act really weird and strange all the time. It's just different enough, happy enough that people notice you. You know, yesterday we were driving down K King George Street, right? And there's this guy, and he's always the happiest, smiliest guy I've ever seen. He's a panhandler. Like, he's always asking for money. He's standing out there on King George Street. And I drive by there every time I go to the cottage to do work on it. So I see this guy all the time. And he's just the happiest guy ever. He's always doing a little jig and a dance. And probably some of you have seen this guy. He's extraordinarily happy. And he's panhandling. So here's a guy. He's probably homeless. Doesn't have a job. Doesn't have income. And yet he's extremely happy. And just this week, I heard him say something to the effect of, Jesus loves you. You know, I think he's a Christian. And he's just super happy. He's the happiest person I really know, actually. He's always bouncing around out there asking people for money. And Jennifer says, yeah, he probably makes a lot of money, you know, because I see him every time, but just from being happy. Are you a stranger? Are you a foreigner in the way you act? And finally, this one last thing. Let Jesus finish the work he started in you. And what I mean is this. Look at the final words of Jesus. He says, rise, your faith has made you well. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word for well, I've capitalized it here, is sozo. And it basically means your faith has saved you, is basically what he's saying. It means saved. In fact, when the jailer asked Paul and Silas how to be, he says, how should I be saved? He's using this word. Your faith has made you well. Saved means be made well or be made whole in this case. And so I believe that this man, as opposed to the other nine, wanted a relationship with Jesus, wanted to express thanks. And obviously, Jesus points out that you had faith. That's what made you well. What about the other nine? I don't know if they had faith. Doesn't say. But certainly, they weren't that as interested in having a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus wants with us. And part of our relationship with Jesus Christ is that regular giving thanks to him for what he's done for us. Amen? Amen. It's what he calls us to do. It's part of him making us well. The fact that he came back made him whole. The others got physical healing. This man was made whole and followed Christ. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God. God is at work in me. God's at work in you. And he's going to carry that on until he comes back. It's an awesome thing. He's working in us. So we're going to be made well through our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a, you know, I need this, I need that, but it's a relationship. So I want to end with a little story. Back when I was a teenager, I watched Ben-Hur. Not the Ben-Hur that came out in the late, or when I was born, but the Ben-Hur from 40 years before that. That Ben-Hur is a movie, and it's black and white, and there's no sound. Well, there is sound. It's music. But the dialogue is all printed on the screen. And so in that movie, Ben-Hur does his heroic things, and he miraculously gets saved from whatever. But near the end of the movie, he hears about Jesus, and he wants to meet Jesus. And he does meet Jesus, and then he immediately goes, and he goes to the leper colony. And you wonder, what is Ben-Hur doing in this leper colony? And he's there, and he roots around, looks for people, and he finally finds his mother and his sister. They're lepers. And he takes them by the hand, and he says, you got to meet this man. You got to meet this man. And he takes them out of the cave where they're dwelling, and they go out, and they meet Jesus. Jesus is on the way to the cross, and he's carrying the cross. And it's fictional, right? But it's cool. And these lepers come, and they depict them, these two women in the movie. They're bleached white. They have deep, dark sockets in their eyes, and they just absolutely look destitute of hope. They have absolutely no hope. There's no hope in their eyes. There's no hope in their demeanor. They're just without hope in this world. And the two ladies come to Jesus, and Jesus reaches out his hand, and you can see it's battered and bleeding from the beating that he's received because he's carrying the cross. And as he reaches out his hand, you see the spark of life in these ladies' eyes. And then as he blesses them, it roars into life. And their whole life, right before your eyes, with no special effects, their whole life is changed from being absolutely hopeless to being cured and full of hope and full of grace and full of peace. It's a beautiful thing. And I want to tell you folks that when I saw that, and it haunts me to this day, that scene. I saw it as a teenager. It haunts me to this day. And it reminds me that I was hopeless without Christ. I was a dead man walking. I had leprosy of the soul. And Jesus Christ reached out his hand to me and picked me up and saved me. And I reached out to him and cried out to him and was healed of that terrible leprosy of the soul. And praise God, I'm alive today and well because of him curing me of that incurable disease of leprosy of the soul. And I don't know about you, but when we really understand that we've been cured of leprosy of the soul that would otherwise eternally damn us, our response ought to be the same as this leper, running back to Jesus, falling at his feet, and thanking him from the bottom of our hearts. So I want to encourage you to spend some time today down on your knees, down at Jesus' feet, thanking him for this great miracle of being cleansed of spiritual leprosy. God bless you.